Children. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. We're getting better. I love it. I love it. I want to tell you a story about Jesse and Anthony. Jesse and Anthony grew up together in a small town where it was not uncommon as the kids grew up to spend the weekends or even weeks in the summertime or even entire summers together. And Anthony and Jesse did everything together. Everything you could think of two little boys doing, they did. They played sports, they played in the dirt, they made mud pies, they did everything. One summer, Anthony was staying at Jesse's house. And things seemed a little off. Things seemed a little different. The parents were just struggling to smile, struggling to keep face, struggling to keep, it's what Anthony thought, him from knowing something about Jesse. So the parents come to Anthony and they tell him, you know, mijo, this might be the last summer you'll be able to spend here with Jesse. And he's like, really, why? Are you guys moving? She's like, no. To be honest with you, Jesse isn't doing very well these days, and it's hard for him to have company over for so long. So we'll be able to. You guys will still be able to hang out here and there, but I don't think this will be another summer for you to spend. And as mom is explaining to Anthony about Jesse, Anthony can hear dad in the background on the telephone. And in the background on the telephone, the one thing that caught Anthony's ear was, it's going to take a miracle. And he's listening to mom explain to him, and he's hearing dad frantic on the phone. And dad is still like, it's going to take a miracle. So dad comes out, grabs mom, sits with Jesse and Anthony, and they sleep there the night. Very early the next morning, Anthony runs home. He goes upstairs to his room, grabs his piggy bank, cracks open his piggy bank, and grabs as much change as he could find in there. And he's meticulously counting every single, counted three or four times to make sure how much money he has. Anthony then takes that money, goes over to the local pharmacy, stands there patiently in line at the pharmacy, and the pharmacy technician that's there is helping a couple of guests ahead of him. So he waits patiently there, and she doesn't really notice him, so she calls the person behind, who's an adult man. The adult man says, no, I'm sorry, this young man was here first. Anthony makes his way up to the counter, and she's like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see you there, young man. What could I do for you? He's like, I'm here to buy a miracle. How much does a miracle cost? And she's like, excuse me? He's like, yeah, I need to get a miracle today. I have, and he puts out all the change he has, and it adds up to $1.12. Okay? The woman pharmacist with the sadness in her eyes looks at him and says, I'm sorry, mijo, we don't sell miracles here. Now, the gentleman that was behind, that was called before, is curious by this, and he sees the little boy, and the man behind him is a very well-dressed man standing there. You could tell he comes from a different background than the rest of the town there. He's standing in line, and with sadness in his eyes, Anthony scoops up that $1.12, and he's thinking, man, there has to be a pharmacy in this town that will sell me a miracle for what I have. He says, one last ditch effort. He's like, if I go back and get more money from home, will that be enough for me to buy a miracle? And the pharmacy tells him, no, I'm sorry, we don't have that here. We don't sell miracles. So the man that's standing behind him grabs him gently and pulls him to the side. He says, what's going on? He says, I have my best friend who's at home, and I know there's something up. No one's telling me exactly what's up, but I heard his dad say, only a miracle can save him now. So I came here to try to buy a miracle for my best friend. Moved by what this young man was doing, this gentleman turns out to be a doctor from a bigger city down the road from where they lived. He asks Anthony to take him to the family. He meets with the family. A week later, Jesse is in surgery, in and out of surgery, successful surgery. The doctor performed the procedure that was needed to save his life on the house. All because of the faith of a friend. Our theme for this month has been friendship. And today we're going to have a few stories about friendship, and we're going to talk about one in particular. But before we open up the word, let us have a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us here this Sabbath. We ask that you will move us this Sabbath. We thank you for your friendship. We ask that you will teach us to be good friends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I need a couple of volunteers because I have a few scriptures and I want some help getting to them so I can keep the sermon going as we get these scriptures read. Two volunteers. All you got to do is have a Bible and a voice. Are you volunteering?
Sure.
Okay. Did I see a hand over here? Sandy? Okay, so I need you, Sandy, to find Isaiah 41:8. Use your Bible. Yes. Unless you have it by memory. And then if there's another volunteer, Tony, if you are willing to, I need you to find James 2:23. Now, when I get to the part about God and Abraham, that's your guys' cue. But if find those scriptures. Thank you so much for your help. Isaiah 41:8. And then it's James 2:23. Tony. Thank you, guys. Thank you, thank you, thank you. 2:23 in the book of James, yes. There are a few good stories about friendship in the Bible that we come across when we do our Bible homework. You guys know Ruth and Naomi? They were pretty good friends, right? Ruth and Naomi were pretty good friends. How about Jesus and Peter? Did you know that Jesus and Peter were pretty good friends? I mean, Jesus had 11 other disciples at one point, and his main friend, the person that his confidant, the person he felt the most comfortable with, was Peter. So there was a very genuine friendship there. We also have God and Abraham. God and Abraham. Abraham is, I could be incorrect, but from what I've studied, it is one of the few people that God actually refers to as his friend.
Isaiah 41:8.
You're right. My writing is bad.
But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend.
Amen. James 2:23.
And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called friend of God.
Amen. How many of you would like to be called friend of God? Thank you, guys. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I just wanted to make sure. I didn't want to have to thumb through. It was easy, right? I'm going to have volunteers every time I preach from now on. Sandy said it's easy. How many of us would we like to be counted a friend of God? Okay, that was almost unanimous. Hopefully by the end of this message, we want to be friends of God. Amen? Amen. There was a very close relationship between two other individuals, and we'll touch on them in a little bit, Paul and Barnabas. How many of you have your Bibles today? Go ahead and grab your Bible. If you don't have it, however you find it, whether it's iPad, iPhone, Samsung, or the book right in front of you, we're going to go to the book of Acts, and we're going to be in chapters 13 and chapters 14 for a little bit. Amen. Acts chapter 13. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there was a certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So here we see the friendship of Paul and Barnabas develop. They are two evangelists, they are two ministers of the gospel, and their job was to be coupled together to have a power ministry to take the gospel to the then known world. Okay? Now something happens between Barnabas and Paul. Does anybody know what happens? They had a little falling out. Just a small disagreement. Have you ever disagreed with any of your friends? How many of you no longer have friends because of a disagreement? Do you not have to raise your hand? You don't have to. That's for you. But they had a little bit of a disagreement, and it was over an individual. See, Barnabas thought that this individual, John Mark, was ready to go and to take on the gospel to help them go and preach the gospel. Saul didn't think so. So because of that disagreement, Barnabas took John Mark, and he went one way and started spreading the gospel. Do you guys know who Paul took with him? gentleman by the name of Silas. He took Silas with him and he went this way. Now, the Bible does tell us there was a reconciliation of these two friendships, but the one important thing is for our today's theme is a friendship is how do we deal with friendship? How are we a good friend? Do we know what friendship really is? In the instance of Barnabas and Paul, it was not necessarily a bad thing that they had a little bit of a falling out. Why is that? The gospel got spread two ways simultaneously. Amen? So I'm not saying go start an argument with your friend, that way you can go this way, you go that way. What I am saying, though, is when you have God at the center of your life, you are still able to be focused on what the mission is, and that is spreading the gospel. Amen? Now, the story of friends that we are going to focus on today is going to be Jonathan and David. They were some pretty close friends, amen? Now, we're going to build a little bit up. So let's go to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Amen? Okay. I was just waiting for some of the pages to stop turning. Verse 1. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side," but he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, Ahijah the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, and the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of one was called Bozez, and the name of the other was called Senna. The front one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not come up to them. But if they say thus to us, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands. This will be a sign to us." So both the men showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden." Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." They got the sign. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan as he came after him. His armor-bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. Okay, so why am I telling you this about Jonathan when David's not even in the picture yet? This is an important key piece to the friendship of Jonathan and David. You see, Jonathan was heir to the throne. Saul was king. There was no reason why Jonathan could not serve as king. He followed after God's heart. He was a man of God. He called on God. God went and delivered this army into his hands. Okay, there was nothing stopping Jonathan or preventing him himself from becoming the next king, taking heir and taking his place when Saul either passed away or moved on. Okay? So keep that in mind. There was nothing preventing Jonathan from taking his place as king. Okay, now let's move over. chapter 16. Amen? It was just one page, so we should be there quick. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, for you shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did as the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked to Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance, for at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and he is keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes, good looking, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Okay. So now David enters the picture. And how does David enter the picture? Yep. To be what? To be king. So now Jonathan, who is supposed to be king, there's no reason why he shouldn't be king, finds out that David, the smallest, youngest of seven, or he's the eighth, right? This little young cat that's watching shepherd or watching sheep, he's going to be the new king. Would that sit well with you if you were heir to the throne? When God has there's something very important that the Bible says here about how God works. And God does not work by your outside appearance. Amen? God searches your heart. So it doesn't matter that I come here in a suit. It doesn't matter that I combed my hair today, that I even got a little lineup last night. None of that matters. Because if I don't have it in here, I could not come up here and try to serve God by breaking the bread that He gives. Amen? If I did, I would hope that there would be something that was happening with me in your eyes that would say, "Wait a minute, what's going on with this guy up there? There's something off about that guy." So you let me know at the end if there's something off, and you pray with me. Amen? But, good thing I'm not talking. I'm using this. Amen. So now these two guys are Jonathan was destined for the throne, gets that taken away from him. Do you guys know why he was not able to become king? Other than the fact that God didn't choose him. But there are other reasons that the Bible states that he was unable to take the throne. Because that throne was being taken away from the family of Saul. See, when in those days, there were two forms of heir. There was the heir that you are passed down generationally and generationally and generationally. That's typically how you became king. Your father was the king, you become king, and then on down the lineage, right? That's how most customs back in the day did their passing on. There was one other way where it was called abdication. Abdication is a term that means that it is either you are forfeiting, or you are either forced to forfeit the throne, or you are forfeiting the throne because you are unfit to serve. Saul had to abdicate his throne. He was no longer eligible to serve. Do you want to know why? I'm so glad you asked. Let's go back to chapter 15. We won't read the whole thing. For your Bible homework, you can go and read the whole chapter. We're going to start at verse 10. Amen? Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the following of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, you were not head of the tribes of Israel. And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder sheep, oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel says, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from what? Sorry, Jonathan, Pops blew it. You see, Jesus doesn't look at the outward. He could care less about what you have to bring to offer him. We learned that in one of the first stories of the Bible, Cain and Abel. Right? It's not the sacrifice. It's the heart. It's why you are doing it. Amen? So now, David is now being anointed as king, the youngest of seven brothers, a mere shepherd. And he gets anointed as king. Now, let's turn to chapter 18. You're welcome today if you didn't get your Bible homework done this week. Here's some Bible homework for you today. You can check off the book of 1 Samuel. Amen? Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword, his bow, and his belt. That is the ultimate sign of allegiance. Jonathan is now passing over everything that had held him in stature and giving it to David. The sword, the robe, everything that is kingly, he is now passing on to his friend, David. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely and set him over men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that, do you guys know a Philistine he just slaughtered? Goliath, okay. That the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has his 10,000s. Imagine being the king. You're coming home from a victory, and you hear the crowd cheering, low-key mocking you in their cheer. Yeah, King, great job. You slain thousands. But David, he's got his 10,000s. So right there is where Saul and David's friendship ends. You see, Saul and David had a friendship as well. You don't become a general in a king's army without being the friend of a king, right? So their friendship was pretty tight. Everywhere Saul sent David, David did exactly what Saul did according to God's will with Saul's direction, correct? So everything David did was according to God's will. That's who was giving him these victories. This little guy tending sheep is now leading armies and conquering nations. 10,000s, in fact. So Saul had it out for David from that point forward, because not only did he's starting to really see the picture of his kingdom not passing to Jonathan, and not only that, his kingdom's going to be ending a lot sooner than he would have liked it to end. So do we all know the story of Saul and David? Pretty much? No? Okay. I'm glad you said no. After this incident, Saul took a few attempts to take David's life, to nip the threat of his kingdom in the bud. He would invite David over. David was a beautiful musician. He could play the harp wonderfully. And Saul would invite David to play the harp for him. One time he says, come on over to the house. I got a harp right here. You can play for me. While David's playing, Saul grabs a javelin, throws it across the room, and tries to stick David. What are friends for, right? And there's a couple other times where Saul was trying to put David into a position to where he would end his life. He wanted to end David's existence because he was not happy with the threat of his king, of his kingdom. This did not deter Jonathan and David from their friendship. You see, when you are someone's friend, there's a connection there. There's something deep that happens. You know, I'm very fortunate I got to marry my best friend. There's something there that draws you to an individual, right? And your friends you can count on, right? I used to, how many of us have more than 5 friends? And I'm not talking about your Facebook, your Instagram, none of those things, because half those people won't even invite you to dinner. How many of us have 5 friends we can really say, I have 5 friends? Now, to me, I used to consider if I got thrown out of the house and I was able to call this person and go sleep on their couch, that's a friend. If you call that person and they're like, oh man, I'm sorry, we ain't got no room for you. Like, oh, come on, bro. I honestly, me personally, I do not have more than 5 friends. I have a bunch of people that we get along with. I got a bunch of people that if we were to be in the same room at the same time, we'd hang out with each other. Bunch of people that I would call and thank. A bunch of people that I would wish happy birthday to and all those things. But friends, okay, is different than acquaintances, is different than knowing someone or even knowing about someone. So when you find a friend, like David and Jonathan found a friendship, you cherish that. You hang on to nothing. A kingdom could not separate this friendship. Amen? So Jonathan knew that he was not going to be king. He knew that David was the one, but that didn't stop them from being friends. Jonathan would even tell David, hey man, Pop's tripping. You better go because he's going to try to get you again. So he sent David out. They had this covenant. They said, look, no matter what happens, dude, you are my friend. And they stuck through friendship. Jonathan ends up dying at the side of his dad. That hurts David, right? He lost his friend. But their whole story of being able to sacrifice, their whole story of being able to surrender, their whole story of not allowing someone else to ruin what they have, regardless of who that person was. Now, when I was growing up, I had to listen to my dad. If my dad said, you don't go do that, I don't go do that. If my dad said, you don't hang out with that person, you don't go hang out with that person, right? But guess what? Dad's not looking. Dad won't know. He don't come home until 5 o'clock. You see, there's things that we will do that we know are good for us that maybe our parents might not know that are good for us, right? Now, I'm not saying we don't listen to our parents, because there are times when mom and dad know exactly what's right and what's wrong because they've done it before. But imagine having a friendship so strong that you're willing to disobey your father, the king. That's a strong connection. I want to take your attention to something that I came across. It's an article in Psychology Today. And this woman, Suzanne Deggs White, is a PhD in psychology. She has a way of instructing her clients what to look for in a friend. You guys want to know what to look for in a friend? You want to get more than 5 friends? Amen. This is how you do it. Trustworthy, honest with others, generally very dependable, loyal to people, experience empathy, trust others, non-judgmental, good listener, supportive of others in bad times, supportive of others in good times, self-confident, able to see the humor in life, fun to be around. How many of you would consider that traits of a person that you would be a friend? You know, there's something that I left out in all of those descriptions. There's 2 words that are in front of every one of those that I left out intentionally. But I want to see, do you guys consider those traits to be that of someone you could become a true friend to? Do you want to know what the 2 words that I left out before that are for every one of them? I am. I am trustworthy. I am honest with others. I am generally very dependable. You see, we look for all these things in our friends, and they are good friends to us if they have these characteristics, if these traits, right? How often do we stop and think, I am these things to these individuals? Am I very dependable? Am I there in the bad times? Or do I want, dude, if you have drama today, I don't even want to hang out with you today. You could just save that drama for someone else. Or I know every time I go over there, it's going to be drama. Yeah, we laugh, but that's true. Self-confident, humor in life, fun. How many of us think that they're funny? There's only one person that thinks they're funny. We got to hang out with her. She's funny. How many of us are fun to be around? You know there's a difference? How many of us are fun to be around? Nobody? Nobody's fun to be around. There is Sandra Jackson's fun to be around. You see, all these things that we look for in a friend, we need to be applying to ourselves. We need to be that good friend. Why? Why do you want to be a good friend? She's a very good friend, by the way. There's something that we got to learn today about our friendships, about being a friend. Bless you. As a Christian, are you a friend? We're all here. We all want friends, correct? Now, as a Christian, it is your duty to be a friend, correct? Are we friends? Or are we just trying to be a good Christian in front of this person? You see, is Santos here? Santos talks to me. When Santos and I talk, I tell him all the time, you're not my friend. We're not friends. I'll be friendly to you. You're my son. I love you. I'll be friendly to you, but you are not my friend. So if I say something, it goes. Or if you think you're going to speak to me in a manner where you would talk about at the basketball court, That's not going to happen here. There are a lot of things that we do when we're trying to put on our Christian face and be Christian towards someone, but are we being their friend? Jesus gives us the criteria to a friend. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I had no place to sleep. You gave me a pillow. Those are things. Now, are we being friends? Are we being friendly? Or are we just trying to stay Christian? We have to learn those things. Now, the story of David and Jonathan, that's a friendship right there. He was willing to give up everything that was owed to him for his friend. He even told his friend when some trouble was happening, going to come to him. That's a friend. If you don't have a friend today, I want you to leave knowing that there is one very special person who is your friend, who meets all of these criteria, who never lets you down, who is always there when you call and knows exactly what is best for you. And guess what his name is? Jesus. Now, I know it's easy to say, I have Jesus as my friend when things are good. But you know what? Jesus doesn't just show up for me when things are good. Jesus shows up for me especially when times are bad. Jesus is fun to be around. He has a sense of humor. I can tell by the faces I'm looking at. There we go. But he is there. The first two words of there are what he epitomizes, which are?
I am.
I am. Amen. So we need to start looking at what our friendships could be, what our friendships are not, and what our friendships should be. Because as we go on this journey, the individuals we may not like, guess who might be our neighbor in heaven? That individual you think might not even make it to heaven, guess where they're going to be? They're going to be, dude, I'm so glad that you're here. Be like, man, I'm glad you're here. Because you weren't very nice to me when we were down there. I needed something and you weren't there for me. So I want to give you guys a challenge today. I have had there has been loss in the past month that friends of mine have sustained, that my friends of mine have sustained. I Marcella here has lost her mother. Our friend has lost her mother. My friend Johnny passed away in Colorado a week ago. I learned a coworker of mine, her husband passed away a week ago. I'm finding this stuff out through Facebook. She is a friend of mine on Facebook. But am I being her friend? If I just like her post, is that friends? Johnny and I grew up in school together. We were good friends. We went to different high schools and we took different paths from there. But to learn of Johnny's passing, he was my age. He was a good dude. I don't know where his walk was with Jesus. But I lost that friend without ever me taking the opportunity to fully share the gospel to that individual. And we're friends. Christina's husband, my friend Christina, her husband who passed away, Christina I worked with for a little while, for a few months, never took the time. Earlier we learned that we don't have to be good preachers, we don't have to be any of those things, we can use our talents at work, yeah? I lost that opportunity. That all started me to think about how am I as a friend? Who are my friends? Do I have these real friends? And then I wanted to get to where, like, am I just being a good Christian because I'm saying thank you, I'm saying sorry, I'm saying I'm praying for you? Is that being a friend or is that just being like, that's not. That's being nice. This whole month is based on friendship. But I hope that we take our friendships longer than this Sabbath, longer than this week, longer than this month, and we really evaluate how we are as friends. Because we have the best friend in the world, and he wants us to be like him. He befriended those who no one else would give a second look to. He hung around with people who were not accepted in the norm. He hung around with the poor, the meek. He hung around with those who didn't have anything. He blessed them. He healed them. He loved them. He was their friend. So again, I don't have very many friends. And I love every one of you. So forgive me if I have not been a good friend to you. Forgive me if I have passed you by. And I hope that if there's forgiveness that's needed here in our congregation and healing, we will take that opportunity because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Evaluate how we are being friends to each other. Evaluate how our friends are being to us. There's a saying that says, show me your friends and I will show you your future. Are your friends leading you to Christ? Are you leading your friends to Christ? Are we willing to forego whatever earthly riches we may gain to lose a friend? The Bible asks us, what is it if we gain the whole world, but we lose our soul? Jonathan and David, their souls were knit. Do you know what knit means? My sleeve is knit to this back part of my jacket. It doesn't come off. It's on there. That's knit. Tight as a glove. Our friendships to one another, we have to grow into that. Everything that we do is a process. So wherever we are today, let's try to be that friend to someone who needs something to eat. That's a start. A friend to someone who needs something to drink. That's a start. I'm not saying to not be friendly. I'm not saying that a good Christian doesn't do this or that, because I'm not one to say anything. But what I do know is, for me, I can really step my friendship game up. I love you. Mommy, I love you. How many of us want to be friends with Jesus? How many of us know that Jesus is their friend? Amen. Can I invite the praise? I am the praise team. Can I invite my wife and daughter up, please? Let us stand. That one doesn't work.
We're going to sing to our best friend. Thank you. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being our friend. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you will search our hearts. Make us more like you. Give us your light to shine. Give us your ears to hear, your eyes to see, your words to speak. Let everything about us shine you. Help us to be friends. Help us to be able to see where our talents can help someone. We pray, Heavenly Father, that, and we ask for forgiveness if we have let you down, let our friends down. If there is anything that we can do to help to be more like you, Jesus, we give us those opportunities. Help us to seize those opportunities. We pray, Heavenly Father, that throughout this Sabbath day, Lord, that you will continue to lead us, to guide us, to help us to be more like you. We ask that you will forgive us of all of our sins and that you will prepare us for your soon return to see all of our friends in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We do have our fellowship of friendship potluck, so please join us.